Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled, He Must Rise, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on Easter Sunday, 2015. His text is John 20, verses 8 to 9. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, Lord. I come to you, Lord, asking that you would speak to us today through your glorious word as we study it, even as you have already ministered through us, as you've ministered to us. As we have sung praises, as your word has been read, Lord, as prayers have been offered, and even now we pray. God, I know that there are people here from varied walks of life and different need in every seat. There are some common things that we all share as need, and yet there are very specific circumstances and events and difficulties that some may be going through, Lord. I just ask, Father, that you would make your glory known to each one of us here today at the point of our need. Father, I pray that you would help me to be a good steward of the glories of the gospel as we study your resurrection. And I ask this in the name of your great Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great time of year. Like we celebrate birthdays in family events, as we mark our lives as the calendar comes around each year to significant occurrences in our life, what better, more important thing to celebrate than the resurrection of the living God who gave himself for us, that we might know him. He revealed himself to us. He told us what he was going to do. Then he did it. It's been done. And he lives. And I know that there are people here from different persuasions in your thinking. Some of you here are followers of Jesus Christ. You've been born again into his kingdom many, many years ago, some of you. You've been on the trail for Jesus a long time, right? Some have come to know him more recently. Some who have been a part of the family of God, maybe for a long time, have, for whatever reason, distanced yourself from God. Now, of course, he hasn't gone anywhere. If you've ever come into a relationship with him, he lives in you through his Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in you, and that hasn't changed, but it may seem so far away. Because sometimes when we mess up our fellowship or our relationship with God, it seems out there and in the distance. Still others were dragged down here by a family member that said, it's Easter, we're going to church. Some of you resist the idea of a resurrection. Some of you are more into science and logic. And to this makes no sense to you. I read this story this week of many years ago. In Shanghai, at the university, there was a, 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 a missionary that was sent from the United States, and he was lecturing there, and he was lecturing on the resurrection, and he was interrupted by a man, and he said, "Sir, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all." He said, "No one can rise from the dead." Well, can you identify with the thoughts of that young man? Can you, do you see why there would be objections on that part? So there are some here, no doubt, that you're here maybe dutifully as a part of a family or a friend invited you. Or maybe you come to see one of these precious baptisms. But this is nonsense to you. And my prayer this week has been that God would just open our eyes to know Him new and afresh, those of us who love and follow Him, and those of us who need renewal in our spirit, renewal in our lives. But also, my prayer is that He would open the eyes and give spiritual eyes to those who are here who don't know Him and who, frankly, reject the idea of a resurrection. Nathan read for us most of the 20th chapter of John. I want to dial in for a few moments on two verses, and then I want to tell you where we're going with this message, with this sermon. We're going to ask four questions about the resurrection. Four questions that I think there are many other questions perhaps, but these are four that I want us to ask and then answer from the Word of God this morning. Let's read first verses 8 and 9. As he gave us, as he read, Mary Magdalene beat the others to the tomb and found it empty. And then she ran and got Peter and John. And they ran back, and John outran Peter. But John stopped at the doorway or to the tomb, and Peter blustered right on through, as was typical for him. But notice in verse 8 what it says, and this is the eyewitness account. This is what John, this is the author speaking about himself. There in verse, the apostle John, in verse 8, it says, "Then the other disciple," he's speaking of himself, "who had reached the tomb first," he wanted you to know that he outran Peter, "also went in, and he saw and believed." "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Then the disciples went back to their homes. So what we see here is the account of the Apostle John coming to a place of believing in the resurrection. And as we work through this passage this morning, we'll see that while Christ had told them that he would rise on the third day, they weren't ready for it. And when it happened, even though they were living out in real time, their initial reaction was, "Sir, I don't believe what you're saying," like the young man in Shanghai, China, asked the visiting professor. But let's think about this question. Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? And we won't answer any of these exhaustively, but there's purpose to the way that I want us to approach it here. And one is why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? He had to do that because that is what he had said he would do. And to be true to his character, God must do what he's promised to do. You see, the Old Testament scriptures speak of the resurrection. Now, it's somewhat veiled in a sense. You wouldn't naturally, as the Old Testament readers received it, wouldn't necessarily know that, oh, there's going to be a Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to die on a cross. No, that was hidden. Now, not all of that was revealed, but Jesus had spent 3 years preparing these guys for this to happen. And so, but Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah in 9 verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." There's no end to the kingdom of the coming king that was prophesied 700 years before he was born by the prophet Isaiah. So it couldn't end in a tomb with a dead Savior, could it? Isaiah 53, that great passage of the suffering servant that make the Jewish scholars scratch their heads and try to come up with explanations to explain it away. It's implied here. It says in verse 10 of 53 Isaiah, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, though at the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So God had ordained before the foundations of the world. The Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world in the mind of God. So Christ, it was necessary for Christ to be crucified, and in order to accomplish and to win the victory, that he must be raised. You know, when we think of, and we were here, many of you were here Friday night at the Good Friday service, when we looked at the previous chapter, John 19, and particularly in verse 30 when he said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." And so one sense, you might say, well, if it's finished, why is the need for the resurrection? Is it absolutely essential? And perhaps it's the work was accomplished, so the sin debt has been paid, right? To telestai. It is finished. Paid in full. The work is done. Is it more than a victory lap? Is this, you know, you think of the Olympics when someone wins the gold medal, and oftentimes they will take another lap around the oval as they're celebrating the victory. Is the resurrection something more than just a victory lap? I mean, that would be enough, right? But Jesus, and we will see that, yes, indeed, it is. So the question, why did Jesus have to die and rise from the dead? The answer is that it was in the plan of God, and it's God demonstrating his truth and his faithfulness to his own promises. There's a second question I want us to ask, and that is, what evidence is there that Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, we can start with an empty tomb. There was no body in the tomb. Right? We look there in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went and got Peter and the other disciple." And what did they find? They came in and they found the linen cloths there in verse 6. Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linens, but folded up in a place by itself. So we have an empty tomb with some burial clothes, and this is unlike Lazarus. If we look back a few chapters there, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? He came out bound in the grave clothes, and they had to remove them from him. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was distinctively different. He arose bodily, full bodily resurrection, and he left the shell of his clothing there. It was just as it was when he was lying there dead in the grave. It was just immediately translated in the resurrection into his new resurrected body. And then he took the time to fold up his cloth, or had one of the angels to do it, and place it neatly so that it would be evidence for all generations. And so, sit down, John, sit down. And so, we have the empty tomb. But we also have, the evidence of some resurrected apostles too, right? We see these guys, they had scattered all around. They had run in fear, just as Jesus had told them that they would scatter. They did scatter, and they all abandoned him. Jesus, and Peter said, "I will never deny you, Lord. I will never turn my back on you." And yet he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, just as Jesus said that he would. But what happened to these men? What happened to these men if there's the empty tomb? But some people try to explain that away, that, oh no, his body was stolen so that they could perpetuate this supposed resurrection, and then we'll build a religion that will last for millenniums on the idea that there was a resurrection when indeed the body was taken away, and taken away somewhere else. But yet, what do we see in the lives of these men? We see that they all went to a martyr's death. Church history tells us that each of them, with the exception of the author of this account, the Apostle John, they went to a martyr's death. They died for their faith. They died for a lie, if you will. And knowing that it is a lie, you can say, well, you see suicide bombers in the Islamic faith, and they die for their faith. They die for their faith that is false, that is not true. And yet, they knew. Now those people sincerely believe that, but these disciples would have known. Okay? And so, if this was a concocted story to perpetuate it, it wouldn't happen that way. They wouldn't go to their death over a lie like that. And then, but what took place in their lives? I want you, these guys, this man Peter, who was running scared, and while he was brave in his mouth, when it came down to it, he denied our Lord. Turn over to the next book in the Bible. Turn to your right there to Acts chapter 4. And let's see. We'll look at 3. We'll look at Acts chapter 3. And let's see what takes place a very short time later. And this is the testimony of the resurrection. This is the evidence of the resurrection that is in these resurrected apostles, if you will. And look at verse 11 in chapter 3 of Acts. While he clung to Peter and John, this is a man whom they had just healed. The apostles had the authority and the gift of healing. So that was a part of what God did as evidence and signs in as the gospel was going out. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, who ransomed, who God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given the man this perfect health and presence of you all." So they're now preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ boldly. That was the message. That was how the church spread. That was how the church was born, through the preaching of the resurrected Christ. And then we see they were confronted with this. We don't have time to look at the whole story, but look at what takes place in the next chapter there. It says that they were they were the rulers and on the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together at Jerusalem, chapter 4, verse 5. And Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander were the high priestly family. And when they had set themselves, they said, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the peoples of elders, people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then the next paragraph begins with, now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. They were astonished that these, you see the change that took place in just a matter of a few weeks in the lives of these apostles. There is evidence in the change in the life of the apostles. One man said, the most powerful historical proof of the resurrection is the resurrected apostles. Let me ask you a third question is this: what are the implications if Jesus did rise from the dead? What are the implications on us today if Jesus did rise from the dead? What does it matter? You know, some reject the resurrection on grounds of it doesn't meet the logic test. It doesn't meet the scientific analytical equation in our mind. Others reject it as like, in this generation, in a postmodern generation, what does it really matter? You believe that stuff? If it works for you, if it helps you get along in life, help yourself to it. But what does it matter? I'll believe in the God that I choose. You take what's good for you, and I'll do what's good for me. It doesn't really matter. But I want you to know, what are the implications? That's an important question that we need to ask. And I'm going to give you 12 of them. And we'll be done about 4 o'clock. No, put your seatbelt on. We're just going to go through them. And we'll work more closely with some of these in our life groups this week. I've asked the guys to develop this a little more when we can spend some more time on it. But the implications of the resurrection, let me give you 12 of them. First of all, Christ risen means eternal life. John 11, 25 through 27 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Number two, Christ risen means forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Christ is what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. He conquered the power of sin. He met the sacrifice that was needed. He was the worthy, the lamb without spot or without blemish. So he met the criteria, and then he gave himself, and then he overcame it. He overcame it all as he burst through in the resurrection and walked out of that grave. Number three, Christ risen means victorious living. It means that we can live in victory in this life. Yes, we still have a sin nature that we must deal with it, but we face the temptations, we face the problems of a fallen world at every turn, yet we can live in victory. Romans 6 verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you are saved. And we should be living in victory. We should be living As we said last week, the power of sin has nothing on us now. It is no longer reigning over us. We have the victory. The penalty of sin has been remedied in the past. But day by day, we're to live abiding in Him and living in victory over sin. Number four, Christ risen means the power to bear fruit. As we saw last week, as we looked at the parable of the vine, where Jesus said that we were to bear much fruit. And it says in Romans 7 verse 4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." God has saved us to live for him. God has saved us to be a part of his work on earth, and we bear spiritual fruit because of the resurrected Christ. Christ risen, number five, Christ risen means future glory. Romans 8 verse 18 says, "For I considered that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us." We've got a future glimpse, as we talk often about. It's already been accomplished, so it's the already not yet principle of Scripture. The work has been finished, and the consummation will come on the day of redemption when we get our glorified bodies. Jesus walked out of that tomb with his glorified body, and someday, at the day of redemption, you and I, our salvation will be complete. It will be finally and wholly and completely delivered, and we will be like he is, and the curse and the scourge and the frustration and the heartache of sin will be on us no more. No more tears. No more tears. No more sorrow. Christ risen means Christ's intercession. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Do you understand it? It is one who is, he was risen, and he has ascended into heaven. And what does the Bible tell us that he's doing there? Hebrews spends a great deal of time talking about this, is that he is in the very presence of the Father. And do you know what he is doing right now as we are gathered on Easter morning 2015? He is making intercession for the saints. He is making intercession for those of us who have believed. And you talk about an incredible amount of information. How can he be interceding with the Father for me at the same time he is interceding with the Father for you? I don't know, but I'm glad he is, because he is God. And the Bible tells us that because of the resurrection and the work had been finished, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be his presence here on earth, and now he has gone into heaven, into the presence of God the Father, and he spends his days, his nights. The Bible says that he doesn't slumber or he doesn't sleep. Even when you're conked out in your bed, he's right there making intercession on your behalf. Number eight, Christ risen means death is conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, in verse 54, it says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah. Number nine, Christ risen means freedom from self-centeredness. It means freedom from self-indulgence. 1 Corinthians 15:32. "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast in Ephesus?" He's using that in a metaphorical sense. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, because for tomorrow we die. But that we don't have to approach life with that kind of futility, because God has given us the victory over that kind of self-centeredness, over that kind of selfish indulgence. Number 10, Christ risen means serving him is worthwhile. Serving him is a joy. Serving him is a privilege. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Number 11, Christ risen means that we have a mission for living. We have a purpose. We have a reason that we have been given to live. And it may not be the reasons you're living for right now or I'm living for right now. We need to check that. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Your manner of living, my manner of living, our mission in life is connected to the resurrection. And so he says we should no longer live for himself. Let me ask you, are you living for yourself? Put your name in there. Am I living for me or am I living for Jesus? Am I living for myself or am I living for the glory of God? Are you, friend? Are you living for Jesus today? Are you living for Jesus one day at a time? Or are you living for yourself? Are you pursuing the things of life that are empty and will get you nowhere? It'll be just wood, hay, and stubble when it all comes to the end. It's because of the resurrection. We don't have to live like that. We can live with purpose. We can live with joy. We can live with mission. Number 12, Christ risen means God's power. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Friends, we have the power. The resurrection gives us the power of God in us. It's not only the power of God that has wrought our salvation. We've already said this in a different way. It's not just the power of God that redeemed us and declared us just and righteous as Christ. Righteousness was imputed and placed upon us, so therefore we're said not guilty, but also we have the power to live the Christian life. We have the power to serve God and to glorify him. Why? What are the implications if Christ did rise from the dead? They are many. They are many. They are for those of us who know him and for those of us who don't. That leads to the last question. The last question is this. Number 4. How do people believe that Jesus did rise from the dead? And let me just say, I gave you 12. There are more than 4 dozen that I looked at. There are scores more. But you know, we would be here at 4 o'clock if we did that. There's so much more. The implications, both positive and negative, both to the children and those who reject the God of the universe. But the question number 4, how do people believe that Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, let's just look at our passage this morning, and let's just look at some of the responses here as we see this encounter on the day of the resurrection. The people that were front line, the people that were in this event, chosen by God. Now, it says, so we see that Mary Magdalene, she went and she found the tomb was empty. So she went and got Peter and John, right? And then a little bit later, it says there that she, there in verse 11, it says, Mary weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting there, and the body had lain on the head of one feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know him. She said, Jesus said to her, "Woman, who are you why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she supposed him to be a gardener. You see, she wasn't expecting a resurrected Christ. She wasn't expecting this. And so, but then he said, Mary, and for whatever reason he had, she was shielded. Either she was teary-eyed and couldn't tell that who he was, or perhaps he didn't want her to recognize who he was for his own purpose at that moment. But when he called her name, she knew, and she said, Rabboni, teacher. She knew it was the Lord. And he appeared to her first. This woman with the sordid past. The woman with prostitution in her history. A woman that was an outcast of society. But his grace is enough. His grace is enough to cover all our sins. Think about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. We saw the account here. John is very courteous to say, he's very gentle with his brother, Peter, his friend, not brother, but brother in Christ. He says, but Luke 24 tells us, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now that idea there is not marveling like, I'm so glad he's arose. He's wondering. He's pondering what has happened. He still doesn't believe it yet. He still doesn't believe it just yet. So how does one believe? So you've got Mary Magdalene that didn't initially believe, but then he called her name. Then we see Peter, who from Luke's account, we know he was there. And we see what took place here in John. But the Bible tells us that he went home still wondering and thinking about this. But and then John, our author here, it says, as we read there in verse 8 and 9, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and he believed. Now, he believed before he saw the resurrected Christ, right? He believed when he saw the empty tomb. He saw the evidence and he believed the promises. He believed at that point without seeing. And then what about, look on down, verse 24. Look at Thomas. Good old Thomas. We didn't read this in the worship scripture reading, but look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into the side, I will never believe." Now, that doesn't sound like a guy that's earnestly saying, I've got some questions. That doesn't sound like the Chinese student that asked the visiting professor, I don't believe that because no one has ever risen from the dead. But is asking with an attitude of, I might be persuaded. Thomas, who spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying, unless I see the hands in the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Is that the attitude of your heart? I mentioned some were probably dragged here by a wife or a mama. But something happened 8 days later, verse 26. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Now, this is a typical Hebrew greeting, okay? But it's got a whole new meaning in this situation. You'll notice he does it 3 different times in this passage. He does it here, and he does it again, 19, verse 26. There he said, but he says, he says, peace be with you. Actually, he's already done that. So he says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. The graciousness of our Lord, even with a resistant disciple. We don't have time to go there. But think of Paul on Mars Hill. You remember when Paul in Acts chapter 17? When he preached the resurrection, what did they do? They scoffed and mocked. Do you remember what happened in Thessalonica? The Jews in Thessalonica, when they heard the gospel, they run them out of town. The Bereans, on the other hand, search the scriptures, right? You see, friend, what I want you to know is we come on this journey of faith at a different pace. But here's the key thing. It's God that initiates it. It's God that has revealed himself into his scripture through his scriptures. And he gives us eyes to believe. Why did Thomas not believe then? He had the account of those trusted friends, guys he had spent 3 years. But then look what he said in verse 28. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." What a confession of faith. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, John was an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness to much of it, but John believed before he saw the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene believed when he called her name. Peter believed, and come next week, we're going to see where Peter's restored by the Lord Jesus after all that failure. You don't want to miss that. Thomas, doubting Thomas. He's more than doubting. I'd call that a little more than doubt, wouldn't you? He's brazenly announcing his disbelief. Where are you? Where are you? Do you believe? Most here probably have. Do you need refreshment? Do you need the refreshment that comes with believing again today? I'm not talking about you can't be saved again, can't be born again. I'm talking about a refreshment of belief in the power and the glory and the promise of the resurrection. It's there for you, Christian. And God stands waiting. Christ is interceding at the throne of grace for us right now. And God stands waiting to renew us. Don't go out of here with a sad heart if you're a follower of Jesus. Don't go out of here with a worried heart. Don't go out of here with a bitter heart. Don't go out here with a sinful or a carnal heart. Be renewed. Be renewed and live in the power of the resurrection. And if you're here, and up to this point you've been denying, whether overtly or just in the back of your mind, the idea of a resurrection, will you believe and be born again? You can. If God is calling you, don't resist his call. Don't resist his voice. Believe the gospel. Some here, like the people on Mars Hill, and they resisted and mocked and scoffed. But when God calls, he opens our eyes and gives us faith. And it's a very natural thing to believe. Will you believe the gospel? Let's pray. Father, you are good. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that Christ is alive. Father, thank you for the promises and the implications that are facing each one of us here. And God, I pray for those, particularly those who don't know you, Lord, that there's a spiritual battle going on right now in their heart and in their mind. Lord, I pray that they would, that you would grant them repentance and faith, that you would give them spiritual eyes to see the truth of God. Like you opened the eyes of John there at the tomb, and Mary when you called her name, and like you did with Thomas when he encountered you in the room there. Oh God, bring salvation to all who need it. In Jesus' name, amen.